I thought I'd go back to Job for 1 week. Next week is Father's Day. Amen. For all of those who are getting ready. Next week is Father's Day, and we're gonna celebrate that. But today I'm gonna look at Job chapter 35. Has 16 verses, if I remember right correctly. And I wanted to get back to that because I do want to finish what I started. Amen. I feel that's an important thing to do. So let's see here. Chapter 35, part 38, is again the character Elihu. We're going to pick up with him again. Remember, his name means he is my God. Just let me remind us that a couple things about Elihu. Elihu was not rebuked by God versus Job and his three friends. His three friends were rebuked, but Job was corrected. Elihu, God didn't say anything to Elihu. So we remember that. We also remember that when either at the end of or in the middle of his speaking, Elihu speaking, God spoke up and said much of the same things that Elihu said. So Elihu's quite a character in the book of Job. So we're going to pick up with what he said to Job, and we'll go through the balance of this chapter. Moreover, Elihu answered and said, "Do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned?" So Job is saying, God's treating me, even though I'm righteous, he's treating me if I had sinned. No, even though we don't find anywhere where Job says this verbatim, Elihu paraphrases and puts it in his own words. He says that Job has said, my righteousness is more than God's. We do remember this, that in Job 32, verse 1, the scripture says that so these three men ceased answering Job because Job was righteous in his own eyes. Job thought he knew that there was no reason for him to be going through what he was going through. Why? Because he was righteous as far as he knew in his walk with God. But because of that, Job thought that God should not be treating me this way. But Job didn't know that God allowed it, but it wasn't God doing the work. It was Satan who was doing the work. So if a person condemns God because of what is happening to them, they are inferring that they are righteous and God is wrong for allowing of adversity in their lives. And we, like Job, can never say to God, "Oh, God, I don't deserve this. This is wrong. I shouldn't be going through this." We can't say that, right? The psalmist in I didn't did I put it up there? No, I don't see it. The psalmist in Psalm 33, 73, would be David, said, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence." He thought that because he walked with God and terrible things was happening to him, that it was all in vain that he was walking righteously before God. And that was certainly not the case. So Elihu is charging Job with saying that it doesn't matter if I'm righteous or wicked before God, but we know it certainly does matter. Elihu goes on and says, "I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you." So Elihu, along with ancient writers, would often point, when they wanted to refer to the power and glory of God or the ascendancy, the greatness of God, they would point and refer to the heavens. So Elihu tells Job, look to the heavens and see. If you think you are so high and mighty and righteous and lifted up, he said this in order to humble the hearers, to humble Job and his three friends. So when we think about God spatially, we think about him as being above us. And so Elihu says, look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. He points to God's creation, the heavens, which are higher than us. And I know that when I go on a walk, and I plan on going on a walk later today, the thing that gets me more than anything is looking up at the sky and the clouds. And it's going to be real windy, kind of windy out today, 15 miles an hour. And I'm fascinated by the wind. When I think about the Holy Spirit, you don't see where it comes from, you don't see where it goes, but you know it's there. Amen. And so I'm looking up at the clouds, and I'm saying, I look up at the expanse of the sky, and I see how big it is. And God made that, and He's way bigger than the sky. And I say, man. Well, the writers, Elihu did the same thing with Job. Even Job said it in earlier in Job chapter 11. We read, "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? They are higher than heaven." So this writer, this speaker here refers to the heavens as being high. Psalms 113, verse 4, we read, The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. His glory above the heavens. Amen. Psalm 19, verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And so Elihu is saying, Job, look at the heavens. Look how high they are. And where you at? Huh? You on earth. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." This is good counsel for anyone who's going through something that think they gotta let God hear. You know, well, I don't appreciate that. No, He's in heaven and we are on earth. Amen. Even the Lord uses the heavens to communicate how much higher God is and His ways are than ours. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts and your thoughts." So when we begin to think about what is God doing in this situation in my life, that's why James says, if any of you lack wisdom, you have to ask of God, because His ways are way higher than what God is doing is so far beyond what we could ever think about. Elihu is saying, Job, yeah, God is that much higher than you. Just look at the heavens. Look at His creation. Never mind the creator, He who created all. Look at His creation and understand and see that God is at work and is much higher than we are. So Elihu asked Job to consider the heavens. God would ask Job, God would tell Job to do the exact same thing. In Job 38, in a few weeks, we'll be there. God said to Job, "Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth?" God was questioning Job about what Job knew about the created earth, the created order. And God is thus reasoning with Job. If you don't know how the heavens work, how are you supposed to know how I'm working? Oh, my goodness. Right, when we think about God, it should blow our minds. You know, some people have this buddy buddy system with God. Oh, He's my buddy. No, He's not. No, I don't have a buddy who can speak things into existence. I don't have a buddy like that. I'm sorry. I have a God that I know. I was telling Daphne the other day, when I like to relax, and when I go on YouTube to relax, I love watching nature videos, because nature videos absolutely blow my mind. I see things with little fish and creatures, and then I watch space video. I watch, and I'm blown away by God's creation, right? And then I think to myself, well, if you're blown away by this, you know you'll be blown away by Him. You know, you just moved, right? So God's doing that with Job. He says, "Job, do you understand the ordinances of the heavens? I can't understand it, but I know I love it, and I'm awed by it. I stand in awe of it." I say, "God, there's nobody like you. There's nobody." And the deeper the scientists go, it's interesting, because the scientists think that the more they know, the smarter they are, and the bigger they are, the more they think about themselves, When no, God's saying no, I put it there so that you could see my glory. It's all about knowing and understanding and reveling and marveling in the glory of God. But alas, fallen man does otherwise. So living this life with a correct view of God as creator should humble the heart of every human being. It should humble, absolutely humble the heart of every human being, because we don't even understand creation. The scientists tell us that they've mapped, I couldn't believe this, when they've mapped about, I don't know, what was it like? I don't think it was 10% of the oceans, of the ocean floor. They've mapped about 10%. They said, we know so much. They said, no, we don't. No, we don't.
Right. Amen. Amen.
They say there are so many creatures in the deep that we don't even know about. They,
amen.
Man was declaring, they had declared so many species of fish extinct that they no longer exist, until they sent one of these robots down into the, they found all these extinct.
Come on. Glory to God.
We don't have, how are we supposed to know what God's doing on a daily basis in the earth, in people's lives?
Right.
So, Job had no clue. Job knew what God was doing. Amen?
Amen.
And so, again, Job said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. Amen. And so, we need God's view in order to understand what he's doing. Right? Okay. So, Elihu goes further. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? Sometimes people think that the way they live, oh, well, I'm really benefiting God here now. I'm going to do this for God. This is no. If you are righteous, what do you give him?
Right.
A big fat goose egg, nothing.
Nothing, zero.
Or what does he receive from your hand?
Come on.
Hello. What do we have to give? I give him worship. My worship. Worship.
Gratitude.
No, he was fine before worship. He was fine in eternity, long before we came, before he created us. No, we get to worship God.
Amen.
We're the ones who change when we worship. God doesn't change. He's not affected one way or the other. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Job tells Elihu tells Job, your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness, the son of man. We live the good people that we do affects us, but it does not affect God.
It doesn't
do anything for him. It doesn't do anything against him. Genesis, did I put it up there? Yeah, Genesis 13:13, we read, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. They were exceedingly sinful against the Lord. But now this against the Lord, they were sinful in terms of the revelation God had given them about himself and nature. In other words, a man with a woman versus a man with a man. So they were exceedingly sinful that way. However, our manner of life, neither adds to nor subtracts anything from the Lord. That's what Elihu is basically trying to say to Job. Your righteousness and your wickedness, your sin, it has no effect on God. Amen. Like what Proverbs 21 and 30 says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord.
Amen.
There is no wisdom. You know, some people think, the enemies of God, we're going to do this against God. Yeah. The moment you decide to do something against God, God has used it in his purpose for his purpose. There is no wisdom. There's nothing that can be done against the Lord. It's all futile. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing that can be done to harm God. He is the only self-sufficient and necessary being. Every other being is dependent upon him and expendable, right? He is not diminished in any way by our sin, nor is he increased by any worship or so-called righteousness of ours.
Okay.
So the good and the evil that we do, and Elihu was communicating this to Job, the good and evil that you do, Job, only affects you and your neighbor. Right? Doesn't affect God. So Job, Elihu goes on. Because of the multitudes of oppressions, they cry out. So when people do act wickedly toward one another, because of all those, the wickedness in the multitudes, people cry out. We see this every day. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. Mighty people, rich people, oppressing people, doing wrong to people, and those people cry out. People cry out to God for help when oppressed by others. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, when Jesus was preaching, one brother said, "Hey, would you please tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me?" Jesus said, "Who made me an arbiter between you and your brother?" So people cry out, and we see this on a daily basis, because of the oppression of other people towards them. But Elihu says, as Job was crying out because of the oppression of his three friends and because of the affliction that he was going through. But Elihu points out, but no one says, "Where is God my maker?" Ah, no one is really seeking God. No one's crying out after him who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven. By the way, each one of those verse 10, each one of those is a sermon series all by itself. When he says, no one says, "Where is God my maker who gives songs in the night?"
Glory, glory.
No one's he's saying. Everyone's crying out because of the things done against them by other people, but no one is seeking after God. Wow. No one's crying out after the one who takes them through dark times and teaches and gives them more wisdom than any creature. What's interesting is that God would ask Job similar questions to these later, and we'll get to them. I'll deal with one of these. That would be the second one. God's covenant people were constantly getting songs in the night. We see this all throughout the scripture. I'm just going to mention a few scriptures because this is a whole sermon series, right? These four. Regarding songs in the night, David said, "You are my hiding place.
Yes.
Serve me from trouble.
Yes. You
surround me with songs of deliverance." Yeah.
Come on, now. Glory to God.
Hey, God. He said, "You shall surround me with songs of deliverance."
Amen.
Elihu told Job, says, "Do you recognize he's the one who gives songs in the night?" Anybody got lately? Anybody going through something lately? Come along and the song you needed to hear, and you kept playing it, you kept singing it over and over and over, and it wouldn't leave you alone. Guess who gave you that song?
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Guess who gave you that song? This is the God who gives songs in the night. And David said, that because he was hiding in God, what he recognized is that God was the one who surrounded him with songs
of deliverance. Of deliverance.
Pause. Yes. Think about that. Yeah. Think about
it. Glory to God.
How about this one? In 2 Chronicles 20, very famous passage of scripture. When he had consulted with the people. Now, before this verse, Jehaziel, one of the Levites, had prophesied and said, "You won't need to fight in this battle, for the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord."
And amen.
The singers sent out the singers before the army. That's what Jehaziel had prophesied.
Right.
Now, when the king had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holy as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. When they began to sing, the Lord sent ambushments. Our God gives us a song in the night.
Huh?
Now that, look, song in the night normally means at night when you can't sleep. No, that means the night seasons, the dark seasons of our life. Amen. It can be dark. And you're in a dark season of the soul. And you want trying to figure out how you're going to get out this situation. How are you going to come through this? And God gives you a song.
Amen.
We give him thanks and praise when he gives a song. It was in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were having their backs being bloodied from a beating. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What the scripture doesn't say is that somebody else was listening to them.
Right.
Yeah, and like that one preacher said, God said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. God began to tap his foot, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake as God tapped his foot and shook the earth. Amen. And the prison doors were open and they had come out. Well, they were singing and praying. God was giving them a song. And then Ephesians 5, which encourages us, Paul tells us about the spirit-filled life. Be not drunk with wine. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Paul tells us, by the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the Spirit, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. The Holy Spirit enables us to do what the Old Testament, what God said, he gives songs in the night. What the Old Testament tells us that God does, the Holy Spirit does in us, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, my song this last week, we sang it for last. I've seen this song every day this past. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. I'm cleaning carpet. Thou art, for thou hast created all things, especially when I was walking, all things have created. Thou hast created all things. Man, that was my song. That was my song this past week, and I thank God. So, I'm sure if we took time and opened up the floor and said, now what? And who has a story about a song? Everybody will unmute their mic. Everybody will unmute their mic and say, yeah, I remember. Remember when a song came by, and man, did it ever bless me. Bless me. For me, it was 1988 when I heard a song by Lon R. Harris called I Can Begin Again. I Can Begin Again. Because God was dealing with me with some things in my life, changing things were all over the place. And I thought, well, this is it. I done sinned against the Lord. There's no recovery. And he comes with the song, I Can Begin Again with the Passion of a Child. Man, that song lifted me out of the darkness. I'm trying to say. Then Wentley Phipps came along with God Is Able. My goodness, man, I sang that song, I don't know how long. And it's song after song after song after song. Why? Because he gives songs in the night. Elihu was telling Job, you're not coming after him who does these things. This is what he does, Job. Next verse. There they cry out, but he does not answer. Who cry out? He's talking about the wicked. The wicked cry out. But he did not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Wow. I was listening to a video a few months ago where a man was addressing an audience, and he told them that God was going to curse them. And I was like, and this man wasn't, he says he's a Christian, but he's not. Why? Because in works, he denies God. I don't care what you say. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did not we do many? And he says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. There are people who proclaim, who profess to know God, but in works they deny him. In other words, they say one thing but live another. In works, denying him. This man was cursing God. The scripture says, Elihu was telling Job, there are people who cry out to God, but he does not answer. God does not answer every cry. Hello? Hello? He does not answer. Somebody sent me that video the other day of when Paula White was praying over the election, and then she's going striking, angels from Africa, angels from South America. And they sent me the one with the cat, though. It was the one with the cat going like this. And I was thinking to myself, and all the prayers, now this woman is a pastor. But God didn't answer her. It says right here, there they cry out, but he does not answer. You know, a lot of people cry out, God doesn't answer. Why? Because of the pride of evil men. James said there are even Christians that cry out and God doesn't answer. Where is it? James says, you ask and you ask amiss. We ask and do not receive because we ask that we may consume it upon our lusts. So Elihu was saying this hundreds, if not thousands of years before James would have said it. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. He goes on. And this is the last. Good gracious. This is the last verse. The last verse in Job. It's not my last verse, but it's the last verse. Last verses. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. Now, Job did say, I don't see him. He said in Job chapter 9, if he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. Amen. That's a lot of people's situation. That's God reveals himself, right? So he says, although you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. So Job wasn't seeing what he perceived as justice from God, right? Just because we cannot perceive God at work in a situation does not mean he isn't working. Isn't that what the song we sing says? Even though I don't see it, you're working. Even though I feel it, you're working, right? We've incorporated that so that we can sing that. Our perception is not reality.
Come on.
Our perception is not reality. You saying it's not? No, it's not. Remember Elisha's servant? He went out and saw the city surrounded by all the army of Israel. And he said, alas, master, what shall we do? And Elisha prayed, Lord, open this boy's eyes. His reality was, we're surrounded by the enemy. It's just two of us. They're going to kill us. And Elisha basically was saying, no, your reality's wrong. Your perception of a reality is wrong. And so God didn't open up his eyes. So one of the things, you know, Elihu is saying to Job is, Job, you see one thing, but your perception is not reality.
Come on now.
You cannot perceive what God is doing. And that's why when we're going through a struggle, when we're going through a situation or circumstance, we have to keep our mouth shut. Huh? Oh, man. You have to, what does it say? Be quick to hear, slow to
speak. Yes, sir.
Speak and slow to wrath.
Amen.
Why is that so important? Because we don't have the proper perspective. We have only one view. We have only one of the many faceted things that God is doing. We have one view, right?
Right.
But we often want to go, and Job, because Job had one view, he didn't know nothing of what, at least he didn't say anything, he knew nothing about what Satan was doing. He knew nothing about the double portion that was on his way. He knew none of that. Our perception of reality, our perception is not reality. That's one thing to understand. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, this is what Moses said about God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Man is at a challenge. You say, what's God doing in my life? God, why is this happening? His work is perfect. God, that's my confession. That's my confession. For all his ways are justice. Hey, I don't know what everything's going on, but this is what I do know. God is a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he.
Amen.
This is the verse that the devil doesn't want us to say, because he said it about Job. I'll get him to curse you to your face.
Huh?
The devil wants to lose our testimony about who Jesus is, about who God is, right? But no. Word, we have the scripture before us. Psalm 89, 14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. God cannot do wickedness. He cannot do evil. Righteousness is, justice is the foundation of his throne.
Amen.
And so Job spoke about his future. He spoke about his future because he didn't have what he wanted yet. He didn't have what he thought would be the best outcome for his life. He said in Job chapter 6, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for." And here we find this truth. If you are a child of God, you are going to have to wait on God. That goes for every child bar none. Everybody is going to have, like, crying out here, "Oh, that I might have my request." He's still waiting. You know, this with the time that he said this, he was still waiting.
Right.
Job had to wait, and we have to wait. Why do we have to wait on God? Waiting on God shows that the knows that their salvation comes from him alone. That's what we learn. When we wait on the Lord, we see the salvation of God. Because if we didn't wait on God, then we're just going to go ahead and do what we're going to do and try and save ourselves. But no, waiting on God is waiting on his, knowing that his salvation is the outcome that we prefer. And that's why sometimes God puts us in situations where we have no choice but to wait. We can't get out. We can't go to the left or the right. You can't go forward, go back. That's what Job said about his circumstance. He said, "I look on the right, he's not there. I look on the left, I look before and behind, and I can't perceive him." Why? Because you're going to wait on God. Oh, every child of God is going to wait on God. Jeremiah, the prophet, said in Lamentations, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him." Ah, what's another reason we wait on God, that God's going to have us wait on him? What? Because the Lord is good to those who wait on him. How many of us waiting on the Lord for something? You only put your hand up. I know everybody is. We're all waiting on the Lord. But that's a good thing, because the Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the soul who seeks him. He's good. But not only is the Lord good, but it is good that one should hope and wait quietly. Notice what the scripture said, to wait quietly. Yeah. Now, I have some situations going on at work. We all do. And I say to myself, "Lord, Lord,
you know, right?
You say, Father, when on earth is this gonna?" Every time I go up in this, I have a customer who's a hoarder. Okay, he's a hoarder. All right, she used to be a church secretary, but she's a hoarder. And when I go into her house, there's a 3-foot swath that I can make it, her condo. that I can make it through the house. And when I go through the clean, I knock over everything. It's madness. And I go in there and I'm like, my spirit is agitated. And I'm like, Jesus. Well, I'm sure God says, this crying over this. Hello. Hello. But we're all waiting on God. Waiting on God. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I'm not going to get into some of the deeper things that I'm waiting on God. I just thought I'd mention something that's, lightly to be taken. But Job had to wait on God. Jeremiah had to wait on God because he was in the captivity with the children of Israel. We have to wait on God. Now, Elihu in verse 15 says, and now because, this is so, just blew me away. And now because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly. Elihu is speaking about Job here. He's saying that God has not punished Job in his anger, nor taken much notice of the folly of Job. Therefore, Job opens his mouth in vain. In other words, Job is running off at the mouth. He won't shut up. He multiplies his words without knowledge. Look, Job's not the only one who does that. Hello? Come on now. I'm not going to ask for a show hand. But Job's not the only one who opens his mouth and get to complaining and talking and saying, well, God, where's my justice? Why is this happening? I can't believe this is going on. Elihu says that God hasn't punished Job. Wow. He multiplies his words without knowledge. What's interesting about what Elihu says is this. God would say the same thing a few chapters later. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He multiplies words without knowledge. I believe God sent Elihu to Job and his friends, an earthly representation to speak his words before God came and confronted Job and corrected Job. All right? So, God does not judge according to our time frame. God does not judge according to our time. That's what Job wanted. Job wanted God to deliver him right then and there because he felt he was innocent. He didn't deserve anything that he was going through. And therefore, God, answer me and deliver me and take the sickness off of me, and on and on and on he went. And oftentimes we do the same thing. And so Elihu ends his third speech as he did the second. He says, Job speaks without knowledge. This is often true of us when we do not perceive or understand the ways of the Lord. But I'll reiterate with this last scripture. Again, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, because his salvation is coming. His salvation is. He's the God of salvation. His salvation is coming. Amen. All right.
Amen.
Questions or comments on the team?
All right, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. Thanks, everyone, for coming on. We will be again on Tuesday for prayer. If we don't see you then, we'll see you next week, next Sunday, same place.
Yeah.
All right? God bless you all.
God bless you.